Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. Familiar passage of scripture. Amen. I'll be reading out the New Living Translation of the Bible. It reads this way. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing, underline this, the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Ain't that good? Watch what the bottom of that verse says again. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Just for a few moments, I just want to preach from the subject title. I definitely will not keep you alone today. I have no choice. I have no choice. Grab your neighbor by the hand. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father God, now we ask that you would give us preaching power. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding. First of all, Lord God, I ask that you would prepare our hearts for your word. Your word is seed. And so, Father God, we come against anything that would distract you from hearing our word, doing the word. So, Father God, we ask for good soil in hearts and minds. Father God, let us be focused on your word, Lord God. We know there are a lot of things to be distracted about, worried about, but at this moment, we decide to focus on your word and what you have for us to hear. Lord, we glorify you. Father, we ask that you would do what only your word can do. Correct some, encourage others, inspire some, convict others, save some, rededicate others. And we, Father, we ask that you would lead others all through your word. As your people hear my voice, I ask that they will feel your spirit guiding them and directing them. And we'll be careful to give your name praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 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 One time, can we give it up for our praise team and our band leading us this morning? Come on, we can do better than that. Amen. Y'all was rough this morning, I'm just telling you. So y'all need to give them a real hand clap of praise. Give them a hand clap of praise. Amen. It was a writer, James Allen, who wrote that men are anxious to improve their circumstances but are unwilling to improve themselves. They therefore remain bound. We can see this principle lived out in the lives of those who have won millions in the lottery. Evelyn Adams won the New Jersey lottery twice. In 2005 and 2006, collecting $5.4 million in total. With spending sprees, bad investments, and a gambling habit, all helped her get rid of the money very quickly. David Lee Edwards split $280 million Powerball jackpot with three others, a win that came while he was unemployed and living in his parents' basement. How many people know he needed that? Amen to that. After taxes, he received a lump sum of $27 million. He bought a $600,000 house, a $1 million fleet of cars, a $78,000 watch, a $1.8 million jet, 200 swords, and within a year, he had spent $12 million. The house was lost, his wife was arrested for stabbing her boyfriend, and David died at the age of 58 in 2013, broke. Billy Bob Harrell Jr. won $31 million. Praise God for Billy Bob Harrell in the Lotto Texas game in 1997, and he no longer had to stock shelves at Home Depot. So he bought a ranch, a few homes, gave money to his church, and made loans to his friends. Everyone wanted a piece of his money, and soon his marriage was in trouble as he left and spent all of his winnings. In 1999, less than 2 years after his big win, he took his own life by committing suicide. These sad stories indicate that just because your situation changed does not mean that you change. That the ultimate result of your life is not just a changed circumstance, but is a changed life. one of the major claims that Paul makes in this letter to the Romans is that God has an ability to transform how you think. And this thinking is not a self-help, positive-only thinking. This is not some name it and claim it. It's not some hopeful thinking in a positive future. But the way God is able to transform your life is literally, as Philippians said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that our hope is not in a better future just in this world. Our hope is not in just more money. Our hope is in not just in better health. Our hope is not just in a bigger car and a mansion. Our hope is not in those things. Our hope is essentially in our relationship with Jesus Christ and eternal life with him. Amen to that. How many people can testify, said, I want a few things in life. I ain't lying. I want a few things in this life, but my hope and my trust is in Jesus Christ. My rock is in Christ. That's what anchors me. And so when I lose the other stuff, I don't go crazy because I have not lost my hope, because my hope is in Jesus Christ. And so you've made up in your mind that something has to change in your own life. Maybe you've made up in your mind that something in your family has to change. Something in your mind has to change. Maybe you've made up in your mind that something in your finances has to change. Something in your life has to change. Here's the big key is that God is always the agent of change for the believer. Paul writes this letter to the Jewish Christians living in Rome for the purpose of introducing himself and instructing them in the faith. Romans 12, this text gives us an instructions to give our own bodies to God as a living sacrifice. So in Romans chapter number 12, Paul essentially instructs us in these Romans to give their bodies as a living sacrifice. Then verse 1 starts off by saying, so it says, which means that he is about to say, in light of response to something he previously said, the Son in light is fact that introduces himself as Paul, a slave of Christ. So, in light of the fact that he was saved by grace, he recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ in his own life. So, in light of the fact that, watch this, Romans 3, chapter number 10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Y'all remember that. So, in light of the fact that Romans 3, 23 tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Y'all remember that. In light of the fact that Romans 5 and 8 says his love toward us, God commanded his love toward us while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Anybody ever read that before? So he writes Romans chapter number 12 in light of the fact that Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He writes this in fact that you don't have to pay for your salvation, but the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus in Romans 10 and 9, that if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Why is that important? That's important because Paul recognized his own sinfulness, and Paul recognized that he needed a Savior. And so Romans 10 and 9 means something to the believer because it believes that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in my heart that he's been raised from the dead, then I will be saved. And we say here at Reach, well, God put a period, don't put a comma. And so he writes this in light of this fact. After all of these things, he says in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. He says, in light of all of this, he has done for you. I plead with you to give your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, in light of these facts. I ain't got that many points, but I want us to get this point. And this is it. In light of all that he has done. So let me rewind and come down on your street. Has God done anything for you as he did for the people that Paul was writing to? Okay, let me rewind. In light of the fact that he introduced himself as Paul, a slave of Christ, in light of the fact that he's been, watch this, saved by grace and recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Do I have a witness that recognizes that I've been saved by grace? That it's not because I've been so good. It's not because I thought so good. It ain't because of who I know, that I'm actually saved by grace. That I'm saved because he loved me. I'm saved because he created me. I'm saved because he gave me a gift of God. And so watch this. It says, in light of the fact that Romans, watch this, 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Anybody know that your righteousness unto God is filthy rags? I say it like this, man. If two of us were jumping, let's say me and Lisa, we would long jumping, and both of us said we was going to long jump into the ocean, it wouldn't matter that she can jump 28 feet and I can only jump 12 feet. We both will end up in the bottom of the ocean. And so when we compare ourselves against other believers and say, at least I don't do this, and at least I don't do that, and at least I don't go here, and at least I go that, at the end of the day, by your own righteousness and your own works, you are still at the bottom of sin's ocean. And so how many people know that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So Paul writes this in light of the fact that we all need a Savior. So not only this, but he writes this in light of fact, Romans 3:23, I'm actually almost done, tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory in light of fact that Romans 5:8 says that he commands his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, I know that don't mean nothing to y'all, just that verse, right? Because, you know, we got up and we came into church or whatever, and we expect to hear a lot of Bible verses. But I just want you to think back when you was doing what you wanted to do, where you wanted to do it, wasn't thinking about God. He was thinking about you. That not after you got out of your sin, not after you thought about him, but when he saw you in your mess, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I ain't got all y'all today, because this is stuff to flip over pews. When you think about, I know some stuff that I've done. Come on, somebody. I know some places that I've been. Can I just testify that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me? That's good news to me. Is anybody here can testify? I can think back now. Pastor Jay, you jarring my memory a little bit. And when I think back when I was used to doing what I used to, matter of fact, I think back where I was yet yesterday, that while he was yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's good news. That's good news. They don't ever go out of style. And then watch this. In light of the fact, Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. In other words, that I deserve the pay for my sins, but he took it upon his back and a cross and paid the penalty of the sin that he did not commit, and he did it for something that I could not pay. And here is the reality that Paul writes this in light of all of these. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This gives your bodies, it's not just a closing of your legs. It's not just putting down the blunt. It's not just stopping the things that you want to do. But this giving your bodies is also sacrificing your body and giving them totally to him. Because some of us believe that the Christian walk is just about what you don't do. And can I tell you, if you boil the Christian walk down to just what you don't do, it is a boring walk. But he said in John 10:10 that I came not just so that you won't do anything. I came that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. How many people know that you have more abundant life in Jesus Christ? That the things that you thought of yourself, the things that you dreamed of yourself, the things that you planned to yourself is nothing in comparison to what God will do in your life. The relationships that he'll connect you to is nothing compared to what he will do in your life. How many people can be a witness that my life, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor in the heart of man, the good things that he had in store for me because I loved him, that he has surprised me and blown my mind since I've been walking with Jesus. And so he has called us not just to a life where we put down stuff, but he's also called us to a life where we'll pick up something, that we will pick up our cross and follow him. Is that good news, y'all? And so after all of that, is that I have to have a must do. I have to have no choice. And Paul says this in his text. He gives them no choice. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. And because all he has done for you, let them be living, holy, and sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And then he says, verse number 2, which is very important, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, perfect, and pleasing. I'm done, y'all. But here's the real revelation that I want to give you is that in this text, he shows us that to be in Christ, that I'm not just becoming better, but I'm becoming new. I'm not just becoming better, but I'm becoming new. That the work of Jesus Christ in our life, it's not just for me to become a better version of me, but to become a different version of me. Come on, somebody. To become a better, not just become so I get my finances better, not just because I can get my marriage back together. No, no, no. He wants to change our lives. He wants to change the way we think. He wants to change what we do. He wants to change our course of life. Do I have a witness in this place? He says, first of all, he says to do this, you can't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into the person by changing the way that you think. That custom is literally translated to patterns. In other words, the patterns of this world, the way that the world does stuff, the way that the world system does stuff. Here's the key for the believer. In order not to copy the behaviors of the world, you have to do it intentional and on purpose. You don't just slip up into obedience. You have to intentionally obey God. How many people know that when you pick up your phone, you got the patterns of the world? How many people know when you walk outside your house, you have the patterns of the world confronting you? When you walk on your job, you have the patterns of the world confronting you. Come on, somebody. That when you go to the family reunion, you got the patterns of the world confronting you. You have these systems and these patterns and the ways of thinking like everybody else. And here's the thing is that we cannot be consumed and copying the ways of the world. It's a real practical tip, and I give this in Bible study all the time, is to meditate in his word, obey his word until his voice is louder than any other voice in your life. Meditate on his word. Obey his word until his voice is louder than any other voice in your life. In other words, when you get pulled, you have another voice that will pull you back into submission to him. And then it says this, and then I'm done, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And that can only be done through his word. And this text shows us that can only be done through a process. That I'm not just becoming a better person. I'm becoming a new person. There's a story that I've told in this sermon before. There was a boy who was at his grandfather's house, and he saw a caterpillar hanging from a tree. And he began to play with the caterpillar, and a couple days go by, he sees his caterpillar, and he sees the caterpillar slowing down. And eventually, he sees the caterpillar form what's called a cocoon. And in this cocoon, he begins to see the caterpillar struggling on the inside. He sees the caterpillar struggling on the inside. And his granddad told him that's the process that a butterfly will come out eventually. And he tells him, the little grandson, he says, don't mess with it, though, because it's in the process that the butterfly will be everything that it was supposed to be. And so the boy went by a couple of days, and he began to get curious, and he just sees this butterfly trying to struggle to get out of this cocoon. And then he sees the head come out, and he just can't take it no more. So he goes in the house, gets some scissors, and he cuts the cocoon out. And the butterfly, instead of flying away, it drops to the ground. And it has little wings and a big body. And it begins to crawl, but it's transformed enough that it can't crawl anymore. And it hasn't transformed enough that it can fly yet. And so it just sits there, and then the boy picks it up, and eventually it dies because the boy cut it out the process. What am I trying to say? That transformation is a process. And sometimes we want to cut our own selves out of the cocoon, but you can't cut yourself out of the cocoon before you've been truly transformed into what God has called you to be. That's why, as a pastor, when folks going through, I don't always fret, because some stuff that you're going through is for God to transform you into the person that you have been called to be. Thank God for some struggles in my life. Thank God that I went through some stuff. Thank God that I had some days when I was confused. Thank God I had some days that I was depressed, because if I hadn't went through some days of depression, I would not know that he was the peace of God. Thank God I went through some days I was broke, because if I hadn't been broke on a few days, I wouldn't know that he would provide every one of my needs according to his riches. Thank God for the process. Can anybody thank God for his process? And there was a process that saved us, that he couldn't cut the process. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, y'all remember Jesus, he even asked the Father, can I cut this process? If it be your will, Lord, can you take away this cup? I don't really want to go through this process, but nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. He had to go through the process. He had to go from being the creator to allowing the creation to nail him to a cross. He had to go from being the creator to allowing the creation to spit in his face and mock him. He had to go from being the kings of kings to being mocked as the king of the Jews. Come on, somebody. He had to go to the process. They rose him high on that Friday. They put him in a borrowed grave on Sunday, on Saturday. But early on Sunday morning, the butterfly came out of the cocoon, because he rose with all power in his hand. And that is the gospel story. So Paul says this, because he's done all that for you. He says, submit yourselves unto God as a reasonable service because of what he has done for you. There are some stuff that you shouldn't do no more because you think about what he's done for you. There's some places that we don't go no more because you think about what he has done for you. Do I have any witnesses here? I know it's hot in here. But tap your neighbor and say, I'm going to get my witness on and say, God's been too good for me to turn back now. He is the one who can take you through the process. He can sustain you. Stand on your feet in this place. Right now,